Some of you, when you heard Pastor Steve begin to read our scripture lesson from the morning and saw that it was from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, said, I thought the last 9 months was in 1 Corinthians 12, and we were now going to get out of it. We need to take a look at the context today and next Sunday, Lord willing. And then the following Sunday, we'll have the joy and privilege of having from African Enterprise, John Wilson will be with us. But if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, indeed at the context of all of the passages of the gifts of the Spirit, you'll see that there is a uniform illustration that is used to try and describe the way in which the gifts of the Spirit interrelate, and the figure is one of a body. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, my brothers. And then he proceeds to describe in verse 4 of chapter 12 that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, and varieties of working, and that each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in verse 11 he says, and all are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he, that is the Spirit, wills. Because just like the body is one but has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though very many, are one body, that's the way it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into his body. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit we're all baptized into his body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. In other words, all of these things that fragment, that divide, that separate on a worldly level are irrelevant in the cause of Christ. Because we who are many and different and varied and recognized as such, truly unique, truly individual, are born by his grace and the work of his Spirit, baptized into his body, the church, where we become one body with Christ at the head. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And verse 27, now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. It's an anti-institutional age we live in. People wonder why all the interest in the church. I spent a few hours with some news people on the streets of Seattle not too long ago. And the questions that they continued to ask, and those that were some of the grips and some of the friends of them that were gathered around, continued to ask, why the church? What's the point of the whole thing? Why is it that this evening we're going to come back again at 7 o'clock for that very important sharing together as a body of Christ with concern directed toward the reorganization of the church? Is this because we just want to reorganize? You know, when you don't know what to do, reorganize. Or is it because we want as a congregation to be responsive to the needs of our people, to the gifting of our people in a much more immediate way? That's my motivation. And if this is the will of God and through his Spirit he communicates this through the people, it will be this way. Otherwise it won't. It'll be a different way. What is the definition of the church? A lot of people in our society think of it as kind of a religious snooty country club that meets on weekends, or a group of people who are busy legislating morals for the whole world, or a political action group of do-gooders, or a bunch of people just hanging around waiting for the next bus to heaven, or who knows what. But everybody's got a view of what the church is, and much of it is terribly unflattering. In Time magazine this last week, there's an article in the religion page of what churches want from their pastors. I recommend you read it. I'll lose my job if you buy the program, but I recommend you read it. Because what is being described there is a church that is really being seen almost as a caricature by the world, who wants a kind of nice, pat-on-the-back, relational guy who just keeps them strolling. And down on the bottom, there's a cartoon that shows the pastor in his garb standing in front of the pulpit with a microphone and saying, now, if we'll turn up the house lights, I'll entertain a few questions from the audience. If that's what the church is all about, a kind of an organization that keeps trying to retool in order to appear modern, who needs it? I don't need it. But the fact of the matter is that the scripture teaches the church is the body of Christ. That he is the head of that body and we are individually members of it. Uniquely created, uniquely gifted, and uniquely called to a ministry that reaches out to our world but never leaves or separates itself from the body. My hand is involved in ministry to myself and to my family and to the people around me. But it never separates itself from my body. It would become unusable. And the body would suffer loss. Jesus calls the church his body, his bride. That's us. What is the role of the church in our world? It is twofold. Number one, it is to declare in word. And second, to demonstrate in character. The character of Jesus Christ. We are to declare the reality of a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, once you were no people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. He writes to the Colossians and he says, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a real encounter, a life-changing encounter, so radical that the scripture can only use the term born again. Isn't it a shame what the world has done to that good biblical term? Someone laid on my desk a box in which some kind of apparently lotion came in. It's a lovely box. My, it must have cost hundreds and thousands of dollars for the manufacturer to get the graphic artist to design this box and all the rest. I wondered why in the world this box was laying on my desk until I read it. Oh, wow, that lotion, whatever it is, will make you smell just marvelous, but not only that, it'll solve everything. It's kind of like the snake oil of the late 1800s. But what really struck me was the phrase, and I'm sure it was laid on my desk for this reason, for that incredible and indescribable feeling of being born again. Now it comes in a package. The church's role and purpose is to demonstrate to the world what that Madison Avenue approach had tried to talk about this product. It is to demonstrate the reality of a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ and then verify it with character. Not verbal theology, unsupported by lifestyle, but verbal and lifestyle. The body has a voice, as well as the other members. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, in his passage there on the gifts of the Spirit, he starts out, I beg you people to lead a life worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Now we are not left without guidance. There are basically four or five laws that govern or that are the principles by which life together as the body of Christ is based. And I'm only going to touch on a couple of them today, and then next week we'll finish this up. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the 15th and 16th verse, you read this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, life together in the family of God must first of all give clear evidence that we are called and gifted to function as we are, not as we might want to be. If I am a foot in the body of Christ, I am a foot, and it does me nor the body any good to wish I was a hand, because the hand is probably wasting time wishing it were an ear. Each of us are called in the body of Christ to relate to each other, but with a sure and certain understanding that we are of value to him, called and gifted to be who we are because that's who he wants. Individualism is not body life. Individualism is sin. We are not called in the Church of Christ, in life together, to do our own thing. That comes from a kind of comparing heart, and comparisons always reveal that we don't really see the body. My hand cannot say, I'm better than the foot. I need them both. You can't compare apples and oranges. The function in the body is different, but each is important and equally needed. And yet how often we minimize God's gifts to us, and we think, if we can't be the special member of the body, we don't want to take any place at all. Or we think that all ministry in the body of Christ with meaning and purpose begins and ends with the public ministries. What a misunderstanding of the whole thing. I have parts of my body I have never seen. To my knowledge, not even doctors have seen. Not even when they've been inside of me, they haven't seen it. And I just assume they didn't see. But I'd also just assume I keep that part. Because whether it's seen or not, it is performing a function. And a surgeon, by the way, that surgeon's primary task is to remove the deterrent to help. God heals. And the best the surgeon can do is to remove that which is the deterrent to help. And so it is that in the body of Christ, the parts that we do not even see, those parts of the body that are carrying on their ministry and their function that does not receive the applause of men, are critically important to the body of Christ. And I can see some of them ministering right now as I look out through and across, and I look into the nursery and I see the arms that are holding those little ones. And I see the hair that's getting sticky because the little fingers grabbing the hair is sticky. And I see Christ's hands holding our children, teaching them by actual exposure to those children how God loves them. They don't even know these little nippers' names, but they love them because they're part of the family. And that's the ministry of all the body of Christ. And it is not to be relegated to those who stand up in front. The significant ministries of the body are frequently the hidden parts. Those who give themselves so unselfishly and so unsung are critically important to life together. And how I praise God for them, who see in themselves not only that they may not be greatly gifted as the world counts greatly gifted, but who see themselves as gifted and they will use their gift. You know, the first law then is that we are to use what we've been given. Like the old spiritual says, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. We must recognize that the body is one, and we, even if our part is small, are called and gifted to exercise our part in that body, and the body can't make it without it. Don't you ever say to me, well, I only have this. I can only be this. I'm really not that important. You are too. Not because I say so or I want to stroke your ego, but what do you think Paul is writing about here? In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 1, he's talking about our recognition of the fact that we are interdependent. There are no big people and little people in the kingdom of God. If God chooses to make you one of the greatest and most important and visible members of the body of Christ as the world looking in would see it, then praise God for that. But if he chooses to make you one of the least, then praise him no less, because together we are all called to be part of his body. The church has historically suffered not so much from the prominence of five talent people, but from the one talent people who have been hiding their talent in the dirt. I would much rather have 10 people involved in a job that one 10-talent person could handle than I would have that one 10-talent person. As an illustration, I have a very dear friend that's pastor of a church. Their church budget runs about $500,000 a year. And a man died 6 months ago. And there went $110,000 of their annual budget. The guy gave $110,000 every year. Now all of a sudden, 20% of the budget disappeared. He says, boy, I always thought we were so fortunate to have this fellow. Now I find out what a problem to have people like that. Now we'll still take the check. Because God's ministry uses and needs those who have much to give and who have the gift of giving and who have little to give and have the gift of giving. But what a strength in the body of Christ for the many of the small rather than the one or two of the big. Let me rush on. The second principle is found in the 17th and 18th verse. And take a look at that. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? The point of this passage of Scripture is to indicate to us that in our life together, not only is there room for me to function and the need for me to function, but hey, I've got to leave room for you to function. To put it bluntly, this principle teaches us not to try to be everything ourselves, not to try to do everything ourselves. You know, it's hard to receive. It's so easy to give. And to allow others to exercise their ministry on our behalf is sometimes difficult. It's humbling sometimes to have to receive. But oh, how necessary it is for us to allow our brothers and sisters to minister to us on our behalf. No one in a right sense would want to see the whole body function in just one single way. Paul is writing here with a kind of humorous satire when he says, "Can you imagine a body that's made up of one big eye?" It's ludicrous. It's grotesque. And yet how often the body of Christ seems to be malformed like that, when God's intention and purpose is that we not only have our own ministry and recognize with joy our part in the body, but also celebrate your part in the body. Because the Lord has ordered, not allowed, has ordered variety in his body. Not conformity, not single organ monopoly. The first principle is for those who have a tendency to kind of hang back in a kind of false modesty that comes under the pious hypocrisy of humility. The second principle is for those who are so blame pushy they don't give room for the little people who aren't quite so loud. And in our functioning together, all have a part and all must be allowed their part in their ministry. I read in a book by Bob Roxburgh some time ago that a lot of the frustration and loss among members of the body of Christ is because some people who are experienced and trained and gifted in certain areas are unwilling to let the untrained and the unexperienced try it. They'd rather do it themselves. And so Roxburgh says, "Now I have come to see that on the local church level there is no greater evidence of leadership weakness and spiritual pride, not to speak of organizational inefficiency, than to see the pastor running everything, attending, initiating everything, invocating, benedicting everything. That creates all kinds of clergy lay tension and causes the thinking layman to throw up his hands in despair and let the pastor get on with his one-man band. There is room in the body of Christ for every one of us to function in our ministry, but there must be room allowed for others to function too. And the mistake is a fruitful source of discouragement, even of division. As a member of the body of Christ, I must be eager to receive what another member has for me and to give of myself for them. But I must be willing in my giving to accept limitation. I must not say my way or I am not going. But I must allow the Spirit of Christ to move through his people and impact me too. And so must you. I must minister in my sphere and you in yours. I must not withdraw with critical spirit when someone else has the responsibility I hungered for." Do you understand what life together means? Life together means there is room for you and there is room for me. But our presence must never obviate the need for the presence of the other.